Hey there, everybody. Welcome out to another episode of Redeemed Through His Blood. Scott Durfee here, joined as always by...
me, Deb Durfee.
Cut you off guard, didn't I?
Yes, you did.
Yep, I missed getting you the cue on time. Hey, it's good to be back with everybody. It's been a couple of weeks, I guess, Deb, 10 days or something like that since we recorded last. So
yeah, we had a little hiccup in between.
We had a little hiccup. We're using it as an excuse probably more than anything. I think we probably could have made it happen, but chose not to. So anyway, there you go.
So tell them what the hiccup was, Scott.
The hiccup is Scott had shoulder surgery. So, yeah, no big deal.
Now you're on the mend. It was a big deal.
Yeah.
Now we're on the mend. Well, you are.
Yeah. So we apologize for not getting an episode out last week, but we do know that summers are busy and, we're kind of hit and miss on listenership during the summer as well. So thanks for being patient with us. We'll get these things out of the way so that as soon as the traditional school year gets back in session, I just don't know what that is anymore for people all over the world, because that's what we're listening to, right?
So, some have year-round school.
Yeah, you just don't know. So what would traditionally be, in the fall time here is when people would be going back to school, will be much more consistent as we move into that era.
Summer just is a fun... exciting,
yeah,
eventful,
yeah,
playful.
We've done some of that fun, exciting, playful, eventful stuff ourselves, and we still have some to come, so we're looking forward to a great summertime. So Deb, we talk every week. I got a couple of things before we dive into the topic today that I want to kind of run past you. So we talk every week about when we're an institute. Let me kind of clarify.
Preface.
Okay. Yeah, preface. So at Institute, every Wednesday night, our Institute students can attest to this, and it's been the case since we've been doing this almost 5 years now, I guess. Seems like I've been saying almost five
Go
years
on.
For almost 5 years. But,
yeah, but, we started end of 2020.
Okay, yeah, so going on 5 years finally. Mm-hmm. But what we talk about in each one of those classes at the end, sometimes as a major component to the class itself, is we focus on what our sacrament experience was like. Yeah, we don't get into any detail around inappropriate sacred personal experiences, but I think that focus, just that drawing our attention collectively and individually, collectively as a class, kind of lends support and power to each other when we do it, but individually especially, I just think that there can be some deep meaningful experience in our sacrament worship on Sunday. That's why I go to church.
Yeah, me too. That's the most important thing we do.
Yeah,
in those 2 hours, in that sacred time with the sacrament. It's interesting, as the primary president, I talk to kids that are preparing for baptism, and I talk about what a sacred opportunity is to renew those covenants every single week. I remember as an 8-year-old thinking, I just want to get in the font every week. I just want to go get rebaptized. And I wish I would have really understood what that meant by partaking of the sacrament like I do now. I think my life would have been my life would have been drastically different.
Well, it's different today.
For sure. Yeah. Because of that reflection and understanding that maybe 10 minutes, 15 if we're lucky,
right,
is such a sacred, sacred time to commune and to reflect and focus and remember those sacred covenants, from baptism to our temple covenants to the sealing power and all of the things that we so graciously receive from Him.
About 15 minutes. Is that what you think it takes? 10, 15, 20 minutes maybe at the most each Sunday?
I wish it was 20. I don't think it's ever 20. I think it's 10 at the most.
And how many of those do we do a year? So we take out general conference twice. So there's from 52
and
down to 50.
State conference twice.
And state conference twice. And now we're from 50 to 48. And so let's just say 48, mm-hmm. right? And so let's say we do. I just did the math. It's kind of weird, but I just did.
I wondered
the math.
What you were doing.
Yeah, I wasn't texting somebody. I promise. I just did the math. Let me just make sure I did it right. So that's 15. We'll call it 15 minutes.
That's long.
To be conservative.
I don't think it's 15, but.
Well, maybe in some areas it's longer, in some areas okay. It may be shorter, depending on the size of the ward. 720 minutes a year. Mm. 720 minutes a year. So
and how you think of 365 days of the year.
So 365.
And 700.
Times 24 hours times 60 minutes. There's a little over a half a million minutes in a year.
And we 500, there's a song about this.
525,600
minutes. Oh. That's a song.
Oh, that's right. It's from a Broadway show or
yes,
something, right?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. Anyway, 720 minutes tops, according to you, if we do it 15 minutes. I'm thinking sometimes maybe 20, but even if we're 1,000 minutes. Even if we did 1,000 minutes a year compared to the 500,000 minutes a year that we live in, do you think there's a little imbalance there? I know that that's a moment in time. I know that that is not the total sum of our worship of deity. I know that that's not the total sum of our experience of putting on the atonement of Jesus Christ or repenting. I know that that's a ongoing, daily, minute by minute, every breath by breath kind of process that we go through. But nonetheless, that seems like a little bit lopsided, 720 to 500,000.
And I think to your point, that's not the only time we really right. reflect. However, it's definitely those sacred minutes that we get to commune
yeah.
with
yeah.
Him and remember our Savior Jesus Christ and His sacrifice.
Yeah,
sacred, very, very sacred minutes.
We went to a really... tender little sweet baptism for us this week, little Lyndon and kind of a granddaughter of sorts, I guess.
Oh, we've adopted her.
Yeah, definitely.
Fast and furious.
Definitely. But you know, to watch and be a part of that, you know, to have that experience on that day. And we didn't just have it with her. We had it with her mom and her dad and her two older sisters and with each other and with their whole family that was there. That was an experience that we all got to have together where we, if we were aligned, and I think probably most of us were, I think luckily that day I was, because I felt the Spirit that day, and I know you did, and I know so many of the rest of us did. When it's like that for me, I have a really hard time keeping my eyes dry.
You shouldn't even try. I think it's sweet.
I blame my Grandpa Fagan, but it's just embarrassing sometimes.
Is it really?
It really
Do
is.
Do you really get embarrassed?
Yeah. And I know that that's a sin on my part. I even, somebody approached me the other day at the baptism and said, "You're just like me. You're just," and she didn't say a crybaby, but that's what she said, just a crybaby, right? And I said, "Oh, I know. And I know it's a sin, but it's embarrassing to me sometimes."
Yeah.
It's not embarrassing enough that I'd walk away. It's not embarrassing enough that I would avoid and, you know, and those kinds of things. And she actually went on to tell me about a really important person in her life who was also like that, but because of it, avoided coming to church and participating in ordinances and so forth. So anyway, don't know why I just went down that rabbit hole. But the point here for me is I look back on little Lyndon's baptism on Sunday, and while I was partaking of the sacrament, mine's been a long time ago. It's a distant memory physically, you know, but it's a warm, present memory in my heart and in my soul, my own baptism, that is, right? But to be there and to stand in that circle with her daddy and have our hands on her head and tell her, "Receive the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Holy Ghost," to receive it. He didn't say, "Sweetheart, you got to go earn this gift." He didn't say, "Sweetheart, you better go qualify by doing a whole bunch of hard stuff. You know, you got to go develop certain habits. You got to go read certain books. You got to go pray a certain number of times. You got to go." He didn't say that. He said, "Lyndon, receive the Holy Ghost. Just receive it, baby. Just receive it." That to me is huge. It's powerful right now in my life. I don't know why, but for some reason, and maybe it's from what we talked about 2 weeks ago when we were talking about this stuff, but we've been talking about the unconditional effects of the atonement of Jesus Christ in our lives.
Yeah.
And there, those unconditional effects, and I've been very thoughtful of those, you know, very mindful. I've taken moments and in deep prayer and reflection as part of my 11th step in Alcoholics Anonymous, you know, sought through prayer and meditation to maintain my conscious contact with Heavenly Father, praying always for a knowledge of His will for me and the power to carry it out, right? And as I'm having these experiences over the last 10 days or so now, I'm realizing a lot of stuff about my relationship with deity. I'm realizing that, you know, Scott Durfee still runs in fear a lot. I'm realizing that Scott Durfee still has weapons of rebellion. I'm realizing that unless I stay absolutely, unless I make an effort to stay plugged in, it's easy for me to drift. And I've drifted a little bit lately, Deb, spiritually. Yeah, it's just been because I've been hurting. I've been, you know, kind of laid up. I haven't taken the time to dive into the scriptures. Not really, until today, you know. And it was a big, ginormous difference once I did that today, because I realized that what we say is true, that He meets us in our mess. He's not waiting for us to clean our act up. He's there waiting for me. And when I say in my mess, I know there's people maybe potentially listening to the podcast right now saying, okay, that's a mess. No, I got messes too. That's not really a mess. I get it. But to me today, it is a mess. And He meets me there.
Well, and think about, that brokenness. I mean, when you go in for surgery, you're relying heavily on the atonement of Jesus Christ for healing.
Yeah.
I mean, you don't, I mean, we've talked about this before, but you have no control over how your body heals. I mean, I shouldn't say no control, but you can't tell it how to, you know, heal the bruising, and you can't tell it how to connect the ligaments that doctor went in to surgically connect and, you know, make sure that bone spur doesn't grow back. That's not something in your control. But, you know, as we experience things in our life physically, you know, we have these messy things physically that I didn't even realize until I was recovering from an accident how much I depended, not even consciously, on the atonement of Jesus Christ. And I think that's why at the end of the last podcast, when I said, what is the atonement front running for me? I mean, I'm chasing healing, but it was already set in place. It was already there, just like it was set in place for you in this last 6 days that you've been in recovery from your surgery. Now, that's a physical way of looking at it. Now, we also have spiritual and, you know, mental ways that we are healed from the atonement of Jesus Christ that sometimes I don't even think about. I don't even look forward to. I mean, I don't even look at what has already been paid. You know, when I think about that, it's a little overwhelming.
Yeah, I get that. Do you have an example? Can you think of an example off the top of your head?
Well, I just think about, you know, my mom is aging.
Yeah.
And I know she's not going to be on the planet for 10 more years, maybe 20 more years. I don't know how long she'll be here. And
she'll be here 10 more.
She'll probably be here 25. I don't know. But I just think about the death of a loved one. I know what I felt when I went through that with my dad. And I just think He's already paid for that. That the atonement, that pain and sorrow and suffering and grief. And He has already paid for the mistakes that I will make in the future. He has already suffered and drip drops of blood for the things that have happened or that are going to happen that, again, are front running for me, you know, rather than chasing all this healing and pleading for, you know, forgiveness. But, you know, we often tell our Institute kids, we need to repent from sinning, not repent from a sin. And that has changed me. That's been a way that I have been able to literally say, Heavenly Father, I'm carnal and devilish, just like, you know, Nephi, a wretched woman that I am.
Right.
You know, it's that's been front. I mean, that's already paid for.
I would never refer to you as wretched.
But I
get the
carnal
point.
Yes.
And the point's well taken, and well said, actually, too, because this is what we deal with, babe. This is literally the things in this life that can become so confusing to us that we get a little misguided or a little we take a little misstep, and by so doing, then we allow the accuser to jump into our lives and begin, like he did in the pre-existence, accuse us before God both night and day.
Yeah, and then tell us to hide.
Yeah.
You know, you better run.
Yeah. I'm kind of glad that we get to continue talking about this tonight. And you know, this is one of the things, Deb, when we talk about the effects of the atonement of Jesus Christ, this is why we're here.
Yeah.
We're not going to rush through this.
No.
This is exactly why we're here. Now, you know, I know that there's people who are concerned, maybe concerned is a bit of a strong word, but I'm going to use it nonetheless. Maybe there are those who are concerned about, okay, so now we understand the events of the atonement. We understand why we have an atonement, to offset the effects of the fall of Adam and Eve and to redeem us from the fall, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so
save us.
We're talking about now, what are some of the benefits that come to us by way of Christ's atonement from Jesus through his atonement? Remember, there's no power in the atonement itself. The power's in Jesus Christ, and it's made available to us because of his atonement. And so now we're talking about what are the effects. And we spent the entire last podcast talking about effects of Christ's atonement that are absolutely unconditional. We do nothing to earn them. I might argue we do nothing to earn the conditional effects, but that's
another podcast,
a conversation for another day.
Yeah.
But I want you to be thinking about that. You know, we don't even earn the conditional effects of Christ's atonement. We don't earn them.
No.
We cannot earn them. So put that in the back of your mind until we get to it. We're going to be talking a lot about that over the next several podcasts. So let's just kind of do a real quick recap, Deb. What are some of the unconditional, we'll just do this quickly so that we can put us back in the mindset, but what are some of the unconditional effects of the atonement of Jesus Christ? The first one we talked about was the salvation of children.
Correct.
Right? So if you remember, we talked about how because of this doctrine alone, the celestial kingdom will be the most populated kingdom in heaven.
Yeah.
Because children who die before the age of 8 and prior to 18-something, I think it was 1860, it may have been even later than that, mortality rate on children was right around 50% from the beginning of time until then. And that right about that time is kind of the onset of modern medicine, and it changed a bit. But those children who died before the age of accountability, those children who died before the age of accountability without having the opportunity to be baptized or enter into that covenant relationship are saved.
Yeah.
By no merit of their own.
Right.
Of course, none of us are saved by any merit of our own, but by no merit of their own.
Right.
Okay.
You know what? One thing that I have been reflecting a lot on is that age 8 of accountability.
I was hoping you'd bring this up.
Yeah, because I've often thought, why 8? Why? I mean, because I talk to a lot of people that say, you know, my 8-year-old has no idea the covenants they're making. And I, you know, some of them are correct. Some of them are like, yeah, you're right.
Yeah.
But you know, I look back to when I was 8. I didn't know what covenants I was making. But one thing that I have studied and I have prayed and I have had that revelation come to me is at the age of 8, these little children have the ability to feel the Holy Ghost. And I think that's why when I get emotional, when we hear those words in that confirmation prayer to receive the Holy Ghost, That's when we introduce the Spirit to these children, and they're accountable to feel that. And I love how our primary chorister always helps those kids realize, can you feel that? Can you feel what that, I mean, by singing these songs and by, you know, even listening to some of these small children testify that they love Jesus.
If every ward could have a primary chorister like Jen Downey, I think the church even would be
she is,
place.
You know, those kids just, they love to sing. Yeah. And her, the way she testifies each week is so sacred.
Yeah.
And so pure. It penetrates my heart.
Right.
The fleshy tables of my heart. And I just think, I hope these kids are feeling this Spirit.
Yeah.
I hope they're feeling the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. And these sunbeams and the 4 and 5 year olds and the 6 year olds that are practicing, when they get to that age of accountability and they get to receive that gift, I told Lyndon when I saw her on Saturday, I said, this is the most, literally the most priceless, precious gift you will ever, ever receive. And you will never forget this. The most priceless gift.
The gift of the Holy Ghost.
The gift of the Holy Ghost.
Right. Yeah.
Okay, sorry. We went.
No, that's okay. I love that because that's so important. And again, that doctrine is so important. It's new to the restoration.
Yeah.
That doctrine is new to the restoration. David used to always say that the cost of the blood of a prophet was worth that doctrine.
Yeah.
And it's true.
It's got to bring peace.
Yeah.
To so many families.
Oh.
So many lives.
Many within our own family.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah. So much peace.
Yeah.
Those who die without the law are also unconditionally covered by Christ's atonement. You know, we read a couple of scriptures, one in Mosiah and another one in 2 Nephi 9, where we talked about how the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the resurrection and the atonement of Jesus Christ, how all of that is available for the choosing. They have to choose. It's not forced on anybody. But salvation is free, and it's free without condition to those who died without the law.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a lot of grace and a lot of mercy.
A lot.
Yeah.
Yeah. And again, that one alone, we could spend an entire podcast, but we're just doing a little recap here.
Yeah, the next one, yeah.
Go ahead.
Did you have something else you
want to
say?
No, go ahead.
The next one was that we are all... Every single human that walks this planet that ever has been, will, or is, or will, are touched by the fall, affected by the fall.
Yeah.
And the atonement of Jesus Christ.
You can't be touched by one without being touched by the
yes.
other, can you?
Yeah. And the fact that we know that we all come with the light of Christ within us, you yeah. hold an infant, you know that.
For sure.
It's a given.
Yeah.
And then these little children, I have to tell this really fast story.
Right.
I was talking to a lady, and she actually my chiropractor's assistant, and she was telling me, do you ever go to carnivals and stuff, and you see people walking around with dogs and just wish they would come and just give you a dog? And I was like, no, absolutely not. I do not want a dog.
She barely loves our dog.
I don't hate dogs. I just don't love them.
Barely love them.
I just don't love them like people do. But then I thought, I look at children that way. Little tiny children, like yeah. when you're carrying a baby or pushing a stroller, I literally think, could you just give me your baby? Can yeah. I just have yeah. that baby?
Yeah.
I do think that. So I think my love for small humans is very. I realize they grow up, but I literally there are times when I see babies that I'm like, can you just give me that baby? I just want to.
You still love them when they grow up, though. I've seen.
I
this.
Do. Love
I've
them.
Seen this process for 23 years in this very ward. Those little kids that were in primary when we first moved here love you. The thing about it is, Deb, and this is something that I think is an attribute that's a gift that can help others. And I'm just my grandma was this way for me. I've talked about my grandma Durfee being this way for me, allowed me to feel the Spirit through her. Mm. You know, we have, I don't want to get too far off here, but I do want to share this story. We have a son who is gone through a divorce. He's recovering. He's doing quite well in terms of recovery. He got 2 years sober, right? Something like that, fairly recently. And just doing a great job with his boys and everything else. But he's had some struggles with relationships. And, I mean, since his divorce. And I laugh because it's kind of been like a mirror for me back then.
You laugh so you don't cry.
Yeah, I got sober about the same time he got sober, you know, and so many other things align. But one of the cute things that, and this is about you, which is also about a reflection of Jesus Christ in our lives, your life specifically, but Rocco came, but his youngest boy came home the other day after they had met a new girl that he's been hanging out with, a girl that he went to high school with, actually, and they've just kind of reconnected as friends. And he said to her, called her by name and said, "Hey, could you, you know, this little guy's seven.
Seven.
He said, "Could you be my stepmom?" And he told me, or what his older brother actually told me the day before, I asked, "Do you guys like this girl?" And they said, "Oh man, we love her. She's just like Grammy."
Except she's a younger version.
Yeah, well, whatever. But what they get is what they feel. And this is, you know, kind of, I think, a way that Heavenly Father allows us to feel His love is through other people. I don't know how I got on that, but...
Oh, I just love those kids, too.
They're pretty great.
It's because I want people to give me their babies, like some people want.
Oh, yeah, yeah, that's what it was. That's what it was. Yeah.
So be in touch by the...
Fall and the Atonement.
Fall and the Atonement.
Yeah. And then we just kind of ended there, Deb. This week, I want to take off... Right, and I'm glad that we took the time to recapture all of that. But we've got in the time that we have left, I want to conclude with the effects, the unconditional effects of the atonement of Jesus Christ. There are conditional effects, and we're going to get into those. But there are unconditional effects, and to me, some of the unconditional effects are some of the most beautiful. So let's.
Isn't that what we just talked about? Is the unconditional effects?
And we're going to continue down that.
Okay,
because there's still more. Okay, so let me do this. I know that so many of us, and I've been one of those, that worry about people in our family, worry about other people that we know, are just concerned about whether or not the atonement of Jesus Christ is going to be effective in their lives. Now, we understand that there's a lot of choosing that has to take place. We understand that there's qualifying that has to take place, etc. But we also know that there's a huge difference between conditions and temptations, Deb. Conditions and temptations. Do you want to try it? You want to tackle it?
Personally, I think that conditions are... situations that we're born into, or situations, conditions that happen to us.
Okay.
Like, for instance, abuse or adultery or addiction or any of those kinds of things. Poverty. And I look at babies that are born to inmates in the prison, or that are born to... a mother that has addiction, that, you know, that's a condition. And then the temptation is basically an internal, that's the things that I personally am tempted with. So you could look at it as here's the condition. I mean, look at third world countries,
right?
You know, maybe North Korea. I mean, it's, there's just some places that, you know, they did not, maybe they chose it, but I don't think they chose that. And some of these children that are so violently abused, physically and sexually, and, you know, this human trafficking, I mean, it just gut wrenches me. And I think that's one of the things that brings me the most peace, is knowing that He saved them, that He has them. Because it is excruciating for me to even think about. It just grieves me so heavily that any child or infant or person, human, would have to go through so much abuse or grief or sorrow of any sort. It just is so heavy to watch. So to me, that's the conditions. And then the temptations, again, are the things that I choose. You know, I'm tempted to make a wrong choice or say a bad word or, you know, gossip or whatever, you know, judge somebody. Yeah. Those are my temptations.
Yeah. I don't want to get too granular in this. And I know it can be a matter of semantics and it can get semi-complicated. But I think that when it comes to be the difference between conditions and temptations, I think conditions can look like temptations. But I think that sometimes because of the conditions that we have been subjected to or that we have adapted to, because of the conditions that we have adapted to or become a part of us, that sometimes that we what we do can look like sin and maybe indeed is sin, but because of the conditions, because of how we were raised or because of how we were a million other things. Maybe that can be a condition. So for example,
I was going to say, give me an example.
So for example, it's really easy for some of us to be super judgmental about our kids. It just is. You know, it's easy to say, you know, when so-and-so doesn't want to get up and go to church, I wish it was that easy for us, but when so-and-so doesn't want to get up and put on his white shirt and go to church and pass the sacrament, he goes kicking and screaming. And, you know, we look at that kid and we think he knows better, you know, or and a million other examples. You know, a kid comes home and he's made a mistake. He's and I can come up with a million different stories and examples, but they don't matter. But he's made a mistake, and because of that mistake, there's been consequences laid before him, etc. It's often easy as a parent to think he knows better. And if I'm your friend and you say that to me, he knows better, I'll say, how do you know he knows better? And then it's easily to reply to that because I raised him. I know my kid.
Yeah.
We don't know our kids like that.
Right.
We think we do. But sometimes because of millions of reasons, some of those we may be a part of, some of those we may not be a part of, but people in our lives and around us, and indeed even ourselves, are subject to conditions that may look like temptations and flaws to other people, but maybe they're not. Maybe they're conditions.
Yeah.
In Doctrine and Covenants, I remember having, in fact, I remember where I was standing. This would have been probably, this was before you and I were together. And I think I was maybe barely sober. I may not have been, but I was worried about my kids. Yeah, you know, I had done them wrong. It's easy for me to still slip down this slope. But I had done them wrong. I didn't teach them. I didn't do family night with them consistently. I didn't, in my mind, pick the right mom for them and a whole bunch of other things, right? And so it's super easy for me to blame myself and to blame them because, you know, I did make an effort. And when I don't know what it is in me, but I feel like that scale needs to be balanced, that there needs to be blame cast. Either I take it or they take it.
Interesting.
Isn't it? And I think that's pretty human. I think that's a pretty fallen experience. Is somebody's better be taking this blame, and if it ain't me, it better be them. And if it ain't them, then I think it'll be me, and I'll use it to beat myself up with. But in Doctrine and Covenants, section 46, verse 15, I was telling you, I called David one day. He was still living in Minnesota, so that tells you how long ago it was. And I called him one day, and I was worried about my kids.
We were married.
Were we?
I remember this. Yes.
I had done them wrong. And I just couldn't get past it. I knew that I was going to pay eternally. Now, there's still consequences, and there's still all those things, but I knew that I would pay for that sin personally. But when I talked to David, he shared this scripture with me, and he's been reminding me of it ever since, you know, probably 20 years.
I do remember that.
Probably 20 years, but here it is. So this is a section, 46, verse 15. To some, it is given by the Holy Ghost. That's important. That's key. By the Holy Ghost. By the Holy Ghost. To some, it is given by the Holy Ghost to know the differences of administration, as it will be pleasing unto the same Lord according as the Lord will. And so, in other words, the Lord's going to do, he's going to take a look at this, and he's going to do it based on his sight, according to his view, according to his perspective, etc. And then it goes on, according as the Lord will, suiting his mercies. So that sounds like to me that maybe his mercy might be different for one person over another, or I shouldn't say over, but next to another, that there may be different mercies depending on what? Depending on the conditions of man, right?
Of the children of men.
Mercies according to the conditions of the children of men.
Says it right there, black and white.
If that isn't one of the most beautiful, unconditional effects of the atonement of Jesus Christ, I don't know what is.
Yeah.
I feel relief from that.
Yeah.
And not just for because of my own life. I feel relief from that because of my kids' lives.
Yeah.
And other people that I love.
Well, and you hear this all the time, but they were his first.
Right.
You know, and that's often something that I need to remember is, you know, they were his kids first. He just entrusted me here with them.
Yeah.
Well, he's got them. He's got them bigger than I've got them. I think I can do all this goodness or this whatever to help them. And, oh, boy, does he do a much better job.
Aren't you glad to know that?
Yeah, I think that's why they only give us 18 years with them. They're like, you have 18 years to screw them up, and then I'll take it from here.
Yeah.
No, I'm just kidding.
Yeah, maybe a little bit. but I see this doctrine, you know, is really kind of having two major benefits. One, and probably has many others too, but one of the major benefits of this doctrine of the unconditional effects of Jesus Christ in that he will suit his mercies according to the conditions of men, right, is that it can absolutely help unburden parents from the guilt that we feel. And I mean, and when I say we, I mean me. You know, the guilt that we feel because of the mistakes, of the sins of omission and the sins even of commission and, you know, all of that.
I have a tendency to, you know, to blame myself because I didn't know what it was like to be raised by divorced parents, but my kids do, and the guilt that goes with that. But I'm like, but I still exercised my agency, and I made my choices that were not ideal to my parents that are still married. You know, I think we just have this tendency to, you know, push blame. But where does that blame, literally, where does that come from?
Yeah.
I mean, we know that's the accuser.
Yeah.
It's like, see, told you.
Yeah.
You got to hide. You screwed up.
Yep.
He's
big fat mistake. Hide.
He's alive in our lives for sure. We just have to have the eyes to see and recognize.
All right, let's kind of move into a different. This is effect number 10.
I think it's important. Can I just back up for just a second? I think, you know, while we're offering mercy to our children and offering mercy to the situation, I think we need to be a little more merciful with ourselves. I think oftentimes we're our worst critic, and we pick up a stick and start hammering the crap out of ourselves by, you should have, you da la 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 la, you know, and gosh, if any human being talked to me the way I talk to me, I would not be their friend. I would be like, I'm out. But it's, you know, I think we need to, you know, push that mercy and allow him to, you know, touch our hearts.
Yeah, and by so doing, be a better friend to yourself, apparently.
Yes, yes. Be gentle with ourselves.
Yeah, no kidding.
Okay, we can move on.
Well, that's a hard one, and I really think that this is one that is going to be maybe a bit of a universal sin. Yeah, a universal challenge, let's put it that way, is I think we're just, by nature, it's easy for us to be hard on ourselves. And in an upcoming podcast, I actually want to talk about this, but I think that in a religion or in a faith where scrupulosity can become the norm or can become the measuring stick by which we determine our spiritual success, and that can happen.
For sure.
That can happen.
We see it.
And when that happens, that makes these things difficult, especially that needing to offer ourselves mercy.
Well, you did it yourself. You didn't have family home evening. That was a check mark.
Yeah.
You know, it wasn't, did you have, I mean, I look at times when we had family home evening, and my mom used to always tease, this is the only fight that we begin
with. We had family home
evening
growing up.
Begin and close with prayer.
Yeah, that's true. We had family home evening as a kid, which indicts me even further, right? because I was taught right.
Yeah, but don't you think that's kind of scrupulosity?
It is totally scrupulosity. That's right. My point.
Yeah.
And it's not only scrupulosity, it's and I not only know it, I still subscribe to it sometimes, knowing it. Knowing that I'm subscribing to it erroneously sometimes. You know what I mean?
Sometimes, always.
It's just dumb. Kidding. It's just dumb. But it is the case.
Oh,
it's just,
gosh.
It's just the case.
We are so fallen.
One of the great blessings that come by way of Christ's atonement, one of the great unconditional effects that come by way of Christ's atonement, is how that the atonement of Jesus Christ covers iniquity, not just iniquity, not just sin, but inequality.
Yeah.
Not just iniquity, but also inequality. And these are when, you know, I think over the last couple of episodes, we may have mentioned some of the blessings that come by way of Christ's atonement. And I'm just going to recap them. They're the redemption blessings, the redemptive blessings. They're the enabling or strengthening. So one and the same, enabling and strengthening. And then the third one, which the apostles and prophets have been talking about in recent decades more and more and more, are the compensatory blessings that come by way of Christ's atonement. And some of those, we can go look it up, but some of those apostles and prophets that have really, really talked a lot about it is Elder Bednar, Elder Cook, Elder Christofferson, and this one won't surprise you, Deb. Elder Scott.
Yep.
Elder Scott has just a beautiful experience. We have a friend that we did a podcast with, Scott.
Yeah.
maybe we should play that again at some point.
Yeah.
But he was in prison. He spent 6 or 8, maybe more years in prison, and he got to meet Elder Scott, who also had a son in prison at that time. And he has such a sweet relationship and such a sweet perspective on Christ's atonement that it's just so beautiful to hear it. And I encourage our listeners to go seek it out and fill it. Fill Elder Scott's testimony around the atonement of Jesus Christ because of the experience that he's had in exercising it as he's had a son who has struggled so badly as well.
There is a conference talk from the General Conference, October of 1988, that he talks about resolving all the iniquities of life. That he taught.
Is that Elder Scott?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
I think. And to say that again, October.
It's October of 1988.
Okay.
To help a loved one in need is the name of the talk. Which makes me want to go in and listen to it again, but I have it referenced here.
1988.
Yeah. I'm not going to tell you how old I was or what I was.
I know how old you were. All right. Yeah. So iniquity and inequality, the compensatory blessings that come because of inequality. There's been so many races, so many groups of people,
gosh,
so many subcategories of people, so many that have just been in the throes of inequality. Deb, we don't understand it.
No,
we don't.
No, we
I'm
don't.
I'm a white guy in my early 60s. I don't understand inequality from an experiential perspective at all. And I struggle to understand it academically because I just don't think that unless we have felt that inequality pushed our way for whatever reason, I just don't think that we can understand the emotional emotional investment or price. I don't think we can understand the emotional price that comes with that kind
of
thing.
Well, and we've talked to people that definitely feel
sure
it.
Sure have.
And have been heavily affected by it.
Right.
And my head still cannot wrap all the way around that to go, how is that happening today?
Yeah.
How is that for real?
Yeah.
Inside and outside the church.
Right.
It is so mind-blowing to me. How alive it is. Yeah, it's mind-blowing. I have from Elder Bednar, he had a BYU devotional in October of 2001, and a quote from that was, "The Savior has not just suffered for sins and iniquities, but also for the inequality, unfairness, the pain, anguish, and emotional distress that we experience." Now, I know if we can't relate to the inequality, we can relate to unfair pain, anguish, and emotional distress.
Yeah.
That's a human race experience.
Yeah. I agree. I think
mortal experience.
I agree. I think that when we talk about inequality, we often think about by comparison.
Yeah.
I'm not equal to somebody else or something else, right, or those types of things. It just came to me as you said that maybe sometimes inequality is I'm just not equal to the task. Maybe sometimes I just feel like I'm not equal to what's being asked of me. So, for example, if I struggle with a certain sin or a temptation or what have you, and I find it difficult to stay consistent in being disciplined around this sin and so forth, and maybe...
That might be scrupulosity.
Yeah.
Because literally, I mean, we need to wholly rely on the atonement of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, yeah.
Inequality. I'm just not equal to the task personally.
Yeah.
Well, and that's true probably for all of us.
For sure.
And that's the point.
That is the point.
It was never intended for you to be equal to the task, Scott.
Yeah.
It was intended for you to learn complete and utter reliance on your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who will be equal to any task.
You know what that reminds me of is yesterday when we were watching The Chosen, and Peter tries to give his first sermon. and he kind of trips over words and stuff at the end, and he goes, "Oh, I can't believe I." But he's not going to do it perfect like the Savior.
Yeah.
He has this comparison that he's going to do it like the Savior. He has all the information now; he can go out and preach, you know, like the Savior. And I think oftentimes we put these high expectations on ourselves that we're going to do it absolutely to perfection when we go about a task. So, yeah, we definitely do not. We don't do any of this perfect.
Right.
We're not supposed to. We can try, but we're not supposed to. It's why we need Him. We need saving by the Savior.
When I think about the blessings that come by way of Christ's atonement, they're available to each one of us, and especially as we break them down into the two main categories, the unconditional and the conditional effects of Christ's atonement. There's just a kind of an overarching thought in my mind about those three things, Deb, the redeeming, the enabling, and the compensatory blessings that come by way of Christ's atonement to each one of us. And as you think about those, redeeming, He's purchased me.
With His blood.
With His blood.
Yeah.
And because He's purchased me, salvation is free to me. We read that in Mosiah recently, because He purchased me, not because of anything I did, but because of everything He did, He purchased me.
Right.
I'm redeemed. So that's the first one. He enables me and He strengthens me. And this is really an interesting thing to think about. When we teach this to our institute class each semester, we always make sure that we cover this, that it's even because of the atonement of Jesus Christ that we're able to repent. We think I need to repent to invoke the blessings of the atonement of Jesus Christ in my life. And there's definite truth to that. But not all blessings need to be invoked by anything that we do. And that's what we're talking about here, the unconditional blessings of the atonement of Jesus Christ. But I think of the strengthening ones. When I need to overcome something, and there's plenty of things I still need to overcome. My discipline is not perfect. It's lacking in certain areas. And there are certain things that I need to overcome or become better at. And it's only through the atonement of Jesus Christ that I will be able to overcome or that I will be able to become better at those things. And again, that will allow me to feel even a deeper portion of the atonement of Jesus Christ.
And then it goes back to having faith in and faith in the name of.
Right.
And that whole action is, do we really let that go and let him compensate?
Yeah, yeah. Well, and then the third one, the compensatory blessings. When I think about those three things, I know that this is not new. I know that this happened many years ago, decades ago, but this is the first example that I remember of this kind of compassion being extolled to the world from the church by way of official communication. It was around that time in the 80s when the AIDS, I don't know if it was an epidemic or what, but yeah, when it was AIDS, and you know, and I don't know, you'll remember, I remember, people were saying, "Oh, this is God's way of punishing them," and being those who were participating judging. In a homosexual type of lifestyle and those kinds of things, and you know, God's way of punishing them, and all of those things, and it wasn't.
Shame on us.
I know, shame on us, right? So the First Presidency of the Church issued actually this statement that kind of really modeled, looks like it kind of teaches hard truths that we need to know, but they did it with compassion, clarity, and hope, which is through the atonement of Jesus Christ. So listen to this. We express great love and sympathy for all victims, but particularly those who've received the virus through blood transfusions. Babies afflicted from infected mothers and innocent marriage partners who have been infected by a spouse. In the Lord's eternal plan, those who endure such suffering, pain, and injustice, not of their own doing, will receive compensatory blessings through the Lord's infinite mercy. And I think that might have been actually, Deb, the first place where we really started teaching the compensatory blessings available to us through Christ's atonement. You know, Deb, when I think of the compensatory blessings that are available to us through Christ's atonement, one of the areas that really hits me hard, I don't know if hard, but with great weight, let's put it that way, one of the areas that hits me with great weight are my friends and family who I see suffer. Even sometimes because of their own decisions, right? There's just a lot of suffering, a lot of sadness sometimes. And I've even experienced it. I know you have too, in our own lives. But every time that I have felt that and have been able to ride it through, which has been every time apparently, because here I am still. But as I ride those things through, I get through those. And even in the process of those, I feel such a deep love and compensatory blessings coming to me, even though I'm me and I still have all the mistakes and everything in my life. But I feel those compensatory blessings and Heavenly Father's love coming to me because of Christ's atonement.
Yeah, I think I always tell my children, the primary kids, and even the Institute kids, if you haven't had a big trial that will test your faith, just wait, it'll come.
Yeah.
And then, you know, those moments that you have to literally wholly rely upon the Lord, because there is no human being that can give you an answer that you know only the Lord can give you this direction and this answer for. And I think the longer we live, the more we realize how true and alive the atonement of Jesus Christ is in our life. You know, when we kneel down at night and I thank Heavenly Father so much for the opportunity that we have to testify of Him and testify of His Son.
Yeah.
Because of the experiences that we've had, because of the pain and sorrow and suffering and injustice and the things that are so unfair and painful. And then we get to the other side and we're like, He was there all along. He was there carrying us. He had already paid for this. He had already suffered for this. He had compensated for all of this pain, grief, sorrow, all of this. And it's humbling to push the pause button and really, really reflect on that. And oftentimes, I think of that during the sacrament of what He must have gone through when He fell on His face. I just think, how excruciating. And I would like to believe that maybe I was, you know, in the pre-existence, that I had a little eye to see, to drop a drop of tear when He was suffering so excruciatingly for me.
Right.
and for all of you and us.
Yeah. Yep. It's all about knowing him. It's all about having confidence because we know him. I love him. I'm so grateful. I had a front row seat to it, and I don't want to paint, pictures that are negative, but I am so grateful for the contrast in my life today because of Christ's love for me individually and because of Christ's love for us collectively. That's important to me too. But because of his love for me individually, when I read Nalma 7, that he suffered every temptation, every iniquity, every trial, everything.
All kinds.
It covers it for me. He suffered that for me. I couldn't suffer for it myself. I will never be able to pay for it myself. I am not required to pay for it by myself. The requirement that I have is to come to him with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. We'll talk about that as we continue the podcast. But next week, when we get together, we're going to talk about the conditional effects of Christ's atonement in our life. Maybe just a quick invitation for this week. What if you could believe that every loss, every heartache, every injustice, every inadequacy, every lack, what if we could really believe that all of that and more was already accounted for in Christ's atonement?
It was. We just talked about that.
I know. but what if you really believed it? You know, it's easy for us to say.
Would we act and behave differently?
That's what I'm wondering. That's what I'm wondering. You know, or would that change how maybe you carry your sorrow? Maybe how you carry your loss? Mm-hmm. How maybe you carry your perceived inadequacy or lack or injustice or any of those things?
Yeah.
You know, what if you really believed?
Give you a different perspective for sure.
Every single bit of that was accounted for by Christ's atonement.
Yeah.
Maybe that's our invitation this week, just to consider that, to think about that. What if everything, we don't have to just accept that it is, but what if it was everything that we're struggling with, everything that seems to be in our face, mortal experience, what if all of that was already accounted for in Christ's
atonement? Well, and I think Eve, or whatever, whoever. I think in the temple we see this.
Yeah.
When it says, because of my sorrow, I now have joy. So, that's one thing to consider and to think about, because of our sorrows, right, we can experience joy.
Well, and then we read that in Moses chapter 4 too, right?
Yeah. That's what I'm talking about.
Exactly. Well, as we close today, we just want to say that wherever you are, however you're feeling, you're welcome to be here with us, because like I said earlier, Jesus isn't just waiting for us to clean everything up before you come to him.
He meets us in our heartbreak. He meets us in our sorrow, our injustice, our grief, in the middle of our mess. That's where his grace shines the brightest. So come as you are, broken, hopeful, questioning, searching. You truly are not alone.
Again, and I don't think I mentioned this earlier, but we'd love to stay connected with you. If you have thoughts, questions, any ideas, please don't hesitate to send those to us. You can do that at heredeemsus@gmail.com. We read every single one of those.
And if this episode touched your heart, we hope that you'll share it with someone you love and care about, friend, a family member, anyone who could use compensatory or redeeming blessings from the atonement of Jesus Christ. A little more hope right now.
So next week, we're going to talk more about the effects of Christ's atonement in our life. We'll get into the conditional effects of Christ's atonement in our life. We'll talk about how he doesn't just redeem us. He heals us. He lifts us. He transforms us. And he does it not just on Sunday, but in our everyday lives, Deb.
Thanks for being with us, everyone. We love you. And remember, there's always hope through him, because you have been redeemed through his blood.
All right, everybody. Thanks for being with us. We'll see you again next time. Until then, be well.